But as I stated, we're here not just to encourage and strengthen one another in the physical sense, but most of all in the spiritual sense. And that is because we are all part of the same family. We are all part of the kingdom of God, the Lord's people. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. As I told the Wednesday night class this past week, we're going to talk about establishing the kingdom, or the establishment of the kingdom. The title says, the kingdom established. However you want to word that, that's what we want to talk about. A little bit about its history, the things leading up to, a little bit of how we know when it is, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at some scriptures this morning. This is one of those lessons where I've got a heading and a bunch of scriptures after it. My wife used to tell me when I had a lesson like that, that she knew she was going to get some rest because it might be long. But this shouldn't be long. It's just a lot of scriptures we want to reference and talk about. And as we get started, I want to mention, I start in Isaiah. Because we've been studying in Isaiah in our Sunday night Bible class, and there's been multiple times as we've gone through the book of Isaiah, and we've talked about the prophecies and the promises and the proclamations that Isaiah has made to Israel, or Judah in particular, because it's during the time of their captivity. We've emphasized there that those promises certainly have to do with those Jews at that particular time, but there are elements in even some of the prophecies, like we see here in Isaiah chapter 9, that are referencing something coming later on, that are referencing that Messiah that has been spoken of in the pages of Scripture from the very beginning of time, really. Because Paul tells us when he writes to the Ephesian brethren, God's plan was in existence before He created. And so this Messiah, this promised Savior, the one who would bless mankind, has been a promise of God from the beginning. We could go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see where that promise was given to Adam and Eve as God rebuked them and gave them their punishment for their sin. He makes mention of one who would bruise Satan's head. And so this is not something that's just found in one particular area of Scripture. And so I wanted to start with Isaiah because Isaiah's got a lot of those promises. And we're not going to try to go through all of them, but we are going to reference a few. And I hope they're familiar to you. But if not, I hope that we're reminding one another of some of these things. Now, when we start looking back at the Old Testament, what we find, when it talks about the kingdom, it says the kingdom's coming. It's a promised kingdom. It's not already here. Now, I know there was the kingdom of Israel, God's special chosen people. But the Old Testament scriptures talk about something that's coming beyond that, something more than that. And I want to start with Genesis chapter 12 because this is the promise that was made to Abraham, the father of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And I wanted to emphasize that because that's an additional promise to his family being blessed and Abram being blessed. This is the third, as we generally reference it, of the promises that are made to Abram. And it is that you, through you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Not just your family, Abraham, but there's a time coming when your family will bring about the blessing for all nations. And so I wanted to go there and start there because that's where the promise of Israel and the promise of things beyond Israel really gets started rolling. We see evidence of it earlier in the book of Genesis, but that's where those things really get started. And as we continue to look through the pages of Scripture, and maybe you've noticed our Scriptures here, we got a Psalms 2, we got a Isaiah 2, a Joel 2, and a Daniel 2. And I think those are notable. I think we need to keep that in mind. And it's fairly easy. They're all chapter 2. But I want to read all of Psalms 2 as we continue here, because the psalmist David here says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy hill. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish away, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." I want us to take note, David is reporting this from God. And David is not talking about himself, he's talking about one who is coming after. And I want you to remember that from Psalm 2, because it's going to become important later on when we get to another passage and help us get this idea of exactly when and how the kingdom was established. In Isaiah 2, the first four verses of that chapter, the word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." I want you to take note. In the last days, these things will take place. And in those last days, when these things are happening, the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. In Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 and reading through verse 32, Joel 2, 28 through verse 32, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Take note again. "I will pour out my spirit on my mankind, your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men, the male and female servants will all receive the Spirit in those days and display wonders. They will prophesy and dream dreams and see visions." Joel chapter 2. Now we come to Daniel chapter 2, and this is probably a little more familiar to us as the things in Daniel chapter 2, and we're not going to read from 31 all the way through 45. I encourage you to take some time and read Daniel chapter 2. Along with these other chapters, some of the context there, as you have opportunity. But in Daniel chapter 2, beginning of verse 31, we have Daniel coming to Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he told his wise men, you tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it means. And they said, you're nuts. There's not a king in the world that would ask that of his wise men. And he said, well, that's the way it is. Because if you can't tell me what the dream is and what the dream means, then you're just trying to trick me. And they couldn't. And he said, well, I'm just going to kill all of you. Daniel heard about it. He said, well, wait a minute. Let me go talk. Let me give a shot at it. And of course, Daniel was saying, let me go talk to my God and see what he says. And he does. In verse 31 through 35, he describes that dream. And you remember the dream. It's the statue. A statue with a gold head, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And he said, while you were watching that, there was a big old stone that was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet and destroyed all of it. The gold, the silver, the clay, the iron, the bronze, all of it. And that stone became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And in verse 36, he says, this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Always start out a proclamation to a king by building him up, right? Well, David was just stating what had actually happened. God had given him everything, and God had made him a great king, and he was the head of gold. And after that would be another kingdom inferior to you, silver, and a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch that you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. There's the statue. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are the kingdom that represented by the golden head. And as we studied in the history of Israel, wow, that's been a couple of years back. The kingdom of Babylon was defeated by the Medes and the Persians, an inferior kingdom. And as history tells us, following that inferior kingdom came another kingdom, the Greeks. In fact, probably, if you had history like I did, you knew more about Alexander the Great than you did about Nebuchadnezzar from high school history. The Greeks defeated the Medes and the Persians and overtook and became the rulers of the world. And then the Romans came along and kind of broke all that up into pieces and then brought it all back together under the kings of Rome. There's your fourth kingdom. In the days of these kings, I want you to remember that. Spirit will pour out on all mankind in the days of these kings, in the last days. days. These are things that we've seen in these prophecies. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now I want us to take just a moment here and recognize all of these things are looking to the kingdom. All of the things we read about the kingdom in the Old Testament are talking about a promised kingdom. It's not there yet. That means it can't be Israel. It's not there yet. It's coming. And then we move into the Gospels in the time of Christ. And we find that in the time of Christ, they were still awaiting that promised kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not here yet, but it's close. It is at hand. Luke gives us a date statement, a time frame for the Gospels. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 3, he said, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. What kingdom were the Caesars? Oh, that was the Romans. That's who had the Caesars. In the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the districts round about Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Luke says when John started preaching, here's who the rulers were. And just like we could do today, we can take those various rulers of the various areas and we can get a pretty good idea of the exact time frame when John started preaching. Not just during the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, but we can get pretty close to an exact day almost. We could get within months probably. Maybe even weeks. If we were to kick back and go through all the details and say this guy was president and this guy was vice president and this person was serving in the Senate for this state and this person was serving in the Senate for that state, and this person was governor of such and such a state, and this one individual was the mayor of this town, and this guy was the police chief, and this other guy was the sheriff of that county, and we figured out all that, we could get pretty close to a very small time frame. And that's what Luke does for us. He establishes a time frame. And then later in verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. They were waiting for a kingdom. They knew the kingdom was going to be associated with the Messiah. And at this particular time, they were still expecting that Messiah, and they were wondering, is John the promised one? And then Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message as John. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not here yet. But we also note when we read in the Gospels that men began to turn to Christ, turn to Jesus instead of John. when his apostles said, Lord, teach us to pray, part of his prayer that he gave them to pray was, your kingdom come. Now, that phrase right there and the rest of what we're going to look at this morning is what tells me that's not a prayer that we're supposed to pray word for word. That is not the Lord's prayer for everybody to repeat for the rest of time. Because Jesus tells them to pray that the kingdom come. It's not there yet. Your kingdom come. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, his apostles in particular, who do people say I am? Do people know who I am? And Peter responded, beginning of verse 18, or actually verse 17, Peter responded, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus said, I will build my church, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And I think we need to take note of those two words used in that passage. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus in teaching said, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. First off, take note, the kingdom of God is going to come with power. Well, didn't Joel or Isaiah or David talk about the kingdom coming with power? Yes, he did. They did. Jesus said it's not here yet, though. But it's nigh. Some of you will see it come. Now in Luke chapter 23, after the death of Christ, a man named Joseph, he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus has died on the cross. The kingdom has not yet come. He was still waiting for the kingdom. Jesus spoke to his apostles in Luke chapter 24. Verse 44, beginning now, he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And again, in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended to the Father, he gathered them together, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. At the time Jesus rose to the Father, in Acts chapter 1, the kingdom was still in the future. It had not yet begun, but it was near. And Jesus makes statements with his apostles that remind us of exactly what Psalm 2, Joel 2, and Isaiah 2 and Daniel chapter 2 tell us about the coming kingdom. In fact, those last two passages we looked at, they're in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, they pretty much set the stage. Jesus says, here's what's fixing to happen. And it matches all the things we've seen in those earlier promises. Yet, the kingdom has not yet come. We're some 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But when we go to our studies in the book of Revelation, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, and yes, I took opportunity to tie into both Bible classes with this lesson, we've been seeing in the book of Revelation time and time again about the kingdom of Christ, about Christ conquering all, Christ judging the nations. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Notice, he's a fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom. John's in the kingdom. We're about AD 90 or so. Maybe 95. Maybe 85. Nobody's real positive about exact dates. Jesus died about AD 33. AD 90, John's in the kingdom. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he said he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Have you ever tried to transfer something to something that doesn't exist yet? It won't work. It won't work. You can only be transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son if the kingdom of his dear Son is in existence. Paul said, we've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Colossians written probably somewhere in the 60s. Maybe a little earlier than that, but certainly before the 90s and after 33. In the latter part of the book of Acts, we have the story of the Apostle Paul as he was taken into Roman captivity, put into prison. First in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, and after a few years he was transferred to Rome. And when he came into Rome, he wanted to speak to the Jewish brethren. When they set a day for Paul, verse 23 of Acts chapter 28 tells us, when they set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. When I read that, I wonder if Paul went back to Psalms 2, and Joel, well, he didn't have Joel too, but he had the prophet of Joel, and to Isaiah, and to Daniel, and told them about those prophecies and what they were talking about, and connected it to Christ as he testified about the kingdom of God using the law of Moses and the prophets. Paul considered himself in the kingdom, and he was trying to get them to enter into the kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul urged those brethren, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's one of the early letters that Paul wrote. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We need to continue in the faith. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 is probably somewhere within 10 or 15 years of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. You see, what we've noticed here in looking at these passages is in the Old Testament, the kingdom is promised. And in the latter parts of the book of Acts, all the way through to the book of Revelation, the kingdom is established. We can be a part of the kingdom. That means somewhere between Acts chapter 1 and the ascension of Jesus to the Father, and the apostles and brethren being gathered in that upper room and choosing Matthias to take the place of Judas. Somewhere between that and the time that Philip preached to the Samaritans, the kingdom was established. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house and they were where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It'll come with power. It'll come with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, while Peter's preaching to them, he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." You remember that passage from Joel chapter 2? Peter said what Joel promised, and Joel, and what we have recorded as Joel chapter 2 is happening right now. The kingdom that Joel promised, the power that was coming, the salvation for all mankind, for all the nations, it's happening right now. That's what you're seeing. The Spirit of God coming upon. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Later on in that same sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. But you have made known to me the ways of my life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay." Peter said, you remember what David wrote? That happened with Christ. It's coming to pass. What you have been waiting on all this time, what you were promised by the prophets, is taking place. And in verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Peter said, this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. You crucified the promised one. And those prophecies are being fulfilled. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." What were they added to? They were added to the kingdom. They were added to the church. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Brethren, when we look at Scripture, we find the Old Testament gives us the promises and the prophecies and the proclamations that the kingdom is coming. When we go into the New Testament and we read in the Gospels in the days of Jesus as He preached and taught here upon this earth, He talked of the kingdom that was near at hand. We go to the end of the New Testament and we read in the epistles that are written that those brethren who are in those congregations are already part of the kingdom. And that brings us right back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, following the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and they spoke the Word of God, and the Jews who accepted that Word and believed it submitted to the will of God, and they were added to the number. The number of those who were in the kingdom. Those who were in the church. I refer you back to Matthew chapter 16. "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." I submit to you that when Peter got up and preached on that day of Pentecost, he used the keys of the kingdom to open it up. The message that he was given by the Holy Spirit established the kingdom, put it in place, and the Lord's church began. Paul wrote later to the Ephesian brethren, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. And gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Jesus is King of His kingdom. And He is head of His church. It is established. It is in place. It's not coming later. It's already here. It was established on Pentecost following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. When Peter stood up before those Jews and said, "This is what Joel told you was coming. This is what David was talking about." He could have just as well said, "This is what Daniel was talking about." It was established in that time. And if we are submissive to the will of the Savior, we are part of that kingdom today. Everything before then points to a kingdom. Everything after points backwards to the kingdom already being here. Pentecost. The promises, the events, and the words of encouragement to those who are in the kingdom. The kingdom is established. It's not coming later. It is here today. and you can be a part of it. To be a part of the kingdom, you have to submit yourself to the king. All are subject to him. You have to submit to the king. That means being obedient to his will. And when those Jews on Pentecost heard the message of Peter, they asked, what do we do? And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, in the name of Jesus. That was his answer. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, in the name of Jesus. Everyone, not just some select few, but everyone who wants to do what they must do has to follow that. The book of Acts is filled with examples of conversion. And it began by hearing the word and believing what the word said. They confessed Jesus as the Son of God. And they wholly submitted to his will. If you have not done that, you are not in the kingdom of Christ. You are not in the church. Now, you're still subject to the rule of Christ because on the last day, he will judge you. But you're not a part of his family if you've not obeyed the gospel. If you have done that, and you find that you've strayed from continuing in his will, then you need to change. You need to pray to God and ask him to forgive. He's promised that he will. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it's upon us to go to him and seek forgiveness, acknowledging our wrongs and confession and turning from them and asking him to forgive, and he will. And we'll be white and pure once again in his sight and have hope of being with him for eternity because we will be a part of his family. If you look this morning and find that you are subject to the call of the gospel, we urge you to answer that call by coming while we stand and sing for your encouragement.